Well, would you rather be blind or deaf? It's a really hard question, isn't it? I mean, I can't imagine not hearing musical instruments or singing or the sound of my children's laughter or the chirping of birds or the crashing of ocean waves. Yet I also can't imagine not seeing a gorgeous sunrise or sunset, or my wife's beautiful smile, or the vibrant colors of various flowers, or the beauty of the moon and stars, or just a stunning mountain vista. Frankly, I don't want to be either, but if pressed, I think I would rather be deaf. The thought of permanently being in darkness seems worse to me than permanently being in silence. Well, in today's passage in Luke 18, verses 31 through 43, we meet a man who is blind, who understandably wants nothing more than to see again. And he does everything he can to put himself in the path of the one who can heal him. If you were blind, you would do the same thing, right? Though what I'm going to say sounds unbelievable, there are sadly many, many people who willingly choose to remain blind and in the darkness rather than to be healed and see. We're going to address that in our time this morning. And so I'm going to do things a little backwards today. We are going to first look at the passage, the encounter between Jesus and the blind beggar in verses 35 through 43, and then we'll jump back in the passage to Jesus' prediction of his suffering, death, and resurrection in verses 31 through 34. And so that's where we're heading, and so let's get into it. Jesus is approaching Jericho, which is about 20 miles away from Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. The day is drawing nearer and nearer to when he will be betrayed, suffer, and crucified for the sins of the world. Now, a large crowd is following him, and as he's drawing near to the city, as he's drawing near to Jericho, this blind beggar asks what this commotion is about. He clearly can't see what's happening, and so he asks someone what's going on. Now, when he finds out that it's because Jesus of Nazareth is coming, the blind beggar cannot contain himself. He screams out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people around him try to silence him, but he just screams out even louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, the blind man apparently has heard of Jesus before, and he knows something about Jesus that the other people don't. He calls Jesus the Son of David, which is a messianic name, a messianic title. That is, the blind man is identifying Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. When God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he promised to raise up David's offspring and establish his kingdom forever. Now, when the nation of Israel was taken over and they no longer had kings, what was believed, was that the Messiah would be a descendant or a son of David who would come and defeat Israel's enemies and establish his kingdom once again. Therefore, calling Jesus the Son of David was a clearly identifying him as the Messiah. Ironically, the blind man sees Jesus more clearly than the other people do. Now, this was a big deal. You didn't just go around calling anyone the Messiah, the Son of David. And it could be why the crowd was trying to silence him. It could be that they were rebuking him for calling Jesus by this messianic title. What is clear is that the blind man will not be silenced. He simply does not care what others will think of him, or even what they believe about Jesus. He knows who Jesus is, and that Jesus is the only one who can meet his great need. In calling Jesus the Son of David, the blind man demonstrated his great faith in Jesus. And so the blind beggar cries out for mercy and then puts himself in the path where he can receive that mercy. Jesus hears the loud shout of mercy over the noise of the crowd, and he commands that the man be brought to him. Out of his infinite, unending compassion, Jesus stops for this one man, this nobody, this marginalized outsider, and with tender, loving kindness, not annoyance, not begrudgingly, Jesus asks the man in verse 41, take a look in verse 41 of Luke 18. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now just pause and consider that for a moment. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the all-powerful and all-knowing God of the universe who upholds the universe and everything in it by the word of his power, and through whom and by whom and for whom all things are created. And even though this is who Jesus is, he stoops down to be a servant to this lowly outsider. What a demonstration of God's magnificent love and compassion and grace and mercy. And so in answer to Jesus' remarkable question, the blind beggar says, "Lord, I want to see. I want to recover my sight." And it turns out that he receives more, much more than what he asked for. Jesus says in verse 42, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." In this simple statement, Jesus heals this blind man physically, and he declares that he has been healed spiritually as well. That he is healed physically is obvious. Jesus simply utters the command, "Recover your sight," and immediately the blind man is able to see again, as we see in verse 43. Simply at his command, the damaged rods and cones in the man's eyes rearranged and are healed such that instantly he can see again. It's evident that the man was physically healed by the statement, it is evident that the man was physically healed, right? He's able to see again immediately. But my statement that the man was healed spiritually, that takes a little bit more effort to explain, but I believe it is clearly there. Now, if you take a look at verse 43, the verb "made well" is actually the verb "to save." We've encountered this a few times in Luke's gospel. This verb is very often, in the entirety of the New Testament, used to refer to someone being saved from their sins. This is exactly what Jesus says to the sinful woman who washes Jesus' feet in the house of Simon the Pharisee back in Luke chapter 7, verse 50. It's also the same sentence that he says to the woman who is suffering from the blood disorder, the bleeding condition in Luke chapter 8, verse 48. And not too long ago, a few weeks ago, it is the same sentence that he said to the grateful leper in Luke chapter 17, verse 19. And in all of these instances, including this one with the blind beggar, what is evident is that all of these individuals demonstrate great faith in Jesus. They all know that they are in great need, and they trust in and depend on Jesus. Jesus knows that they have genuine faith, and so he declares, "Your faith has made you well," or more literally, "Your faith has saved you." That the man is saved is clear from his response. He follows Jesus, and he glorifies God because of how God is at work through Jesus, the Son of David. The blind man has been healed both physically and spiritually. He's able to see and he is saved from his sins. Now, this former blind man is not the only one that responds to Jesus' miraculous healing. It says in verse 43 that all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Jesus' actions caused the people to give thanks to God for what he is doing. Now, I want you to notice something. The blind beggar completely contrasts the rich ruler whom we read about in the previous passage. The rich ruler was extremely rich, while the blind beggar was extremely poor. The rich ruler has all that he needs, all his needs are met, while the blind beggar is unable to care for himself. The rich ruler depended on his money, while the blind beggar depended on others. The rich ruler did not know that he was in need, while the blind beggar knew that he had great need. The rich ruler did not think he needed Jesus or his mercy, while the blind beggar knew that he desperately needed Jesus and his mercy. The rich ruler walks away saddened, deeply saddened, while the blind beggar follows after Jesus, joyfully praising God. The rich ruler comes to Jesus with everything and leaves with nothing. The blind beggar comes to Jesus with nothing and leaves with everything. He is far richer than the rich ruler could possibly imagine. The rich ruler is therefore an example of a person who fails to recognize their desperate need for Jesus and therefore does not follow him. While the blind beggar is an example of a person who knows of their great need for Jesus' mercy and who humbly trusts in Jesus and follows him in faith. The blind beggar is a model of a true disciple and follower of Christ. Now, that's the blind beggar's story. But what may be a shock to you, and this is the next point that I want to spend some time on, what may be a shock to you is that you are the blind beggar. I'm the blind beggar. You may not realize it or accept it, but the truth of the matter is that you are more like the blind beggar than you care to know. Because of your infinite debt due to your sin, you are spiritually bankrupt. You are poor before God, a pauper in his presence, with no possibility of buying your way into heaven. You are spiritually blind and unable to truly see and savor God. In this sense, you are in spiritual darkness, just as the blind man was in the physical darkness because he couldn't physically see. You are powerless to change your condition with your own efforts. You need someone to help you with your spiritual blindness and your infinite debt. We are all like the blind beggar. We are helpless and hopeless, poor and powerless. And Jesus is the only one who can restore and redeem us. We are in desperate need of Jesus' mercy to open the eyes of our hearts so that we can truly see him for who he is, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Lord. We are utterly dependent on Jesus to pay off our infinite debt due to our sin and bring us out of the darkness of our sin and into the light of his salvation. We need to throw ourselves on the path of his mercy. Otherwise, there is simply no hope. Only Jesus can transform you and me from being a blind beggar to being a seeing, God-glorifying follower of Christ. If you trust in Jesus alone to heal you of your spiritual blindness, then you see him in his glory. You are saved from your sins by grace through faith in him. You follow Jesus and you continually depend on him. And you glorify God in all that you do because you owe everything to him for saving you and healing you. But brothers and sisters, sadly, so many are ignorant of their spiritual blindness, or worse, they willingly choose to remain spiritually blind and in the dark rather than follow Jesus. So many would rather be blind than submit to Christ. They say, I don't want to follow Jesus, thank you very much. I don't want to be told how to live or what to do. I want to do things my way. You can have your Jesus. I much prefer the darkness. Many would rather be spiritually blind and remain in the darkness of their sin. Is that you this morning? Or perhaps a loved one? We would do well to read this passage not just as an account of Jesus healing a blind beggar, but as a picture, whether a past picture of ourselves or a present picture of ourselves and our great need. We were or are the blind beggar in desperate need of spiritual healing and salvation that Jesus alone can provide. And that leads us to our third point, in which we'll look back at verses 31 through 34. Now, the blind man's physical condition can easily be taken care of by Jesus. Indeed, Jesus can easily and immediately heal any of our physical illnesses, maladies, pains, or diseases. After all, it is through Jesus that all things, including our bodies, are made. And so, if he made them, if he commanded them into being, then he certainly can command our bodies to be restored and heal us at any time. Physical healing is easy for Jesus and can simply be done with his command. But spiritual healing, that could not simply be commanded away. Our sins could not simply be swept under the cosmic rug of the universe. We often fall victim to thinking that our sins, particularly the small ones like lying or selfishness or small outbursts of anger, we think that these small sins are not that big of a deal. But the reality is that any sin, big or small, is an infinitely heinous offense against the infinitely perfect and holy God. And the punishment for such cosmic treason against God is infinite and cannot simply be overlooked, dismissed, commanded away. The penalty for our sin must be paid. The wrath and anger of God towards sin must be satisfied. The infinite debt that we owe due to our sin must be paid in full. But our problem, and the problem of all of humanity, is that we cannot do it. We cannot, on our own efforts or good works or moral behavior, cannot satisfy God's wrath directed towards our sin. We cannot pay off the infinite debt that we owe God. We just simply cannot do it. The blind beggar could not make himself see again. And so Jesus came to do it for us. As Jesus makes clear in verse 31, this was his plan, the plan that he and God the Father had from before the foundation of the world. The events that were unfolding were not a surprise to Jesus. He did not need to pivot. He did not need to act on the fly. He did not see Judas's betrayal coming. He saw everything with perfect clarity of what was happening, and because he planned it to happen. Jesus was not a victim of bad circumstances. Everything unfolded exactly as he and the Father planned it. The plan which was revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. That's what Jesus means when he says in verse 31 that everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Jesus is not ignorant about what will happen to him when he walks into Jerusalem. The events listed in verses 32 through 33 are predicted in the Old Testament passages like Isaiah 49 or Isaiah 53 or Psalm 2. And Jesus knows, he knows that he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, that he will be mocked and shamefully treated, that he will be spit upon, flogged, killed by crucifixion, and then rise victoriously 3 days later. This was all part of the plan in order to save his people, to save ruined sinners, to save blind people, spiritually blind people, from their sins. Jesus walked the dark and lonely road to Calvary, which became the path of his great mercy. His suffering, death, and resurrection paid the infinite debt that his true followers owed due to their sin and satisfied God's wrath that was reserved for their sin. God transferred the sins of all genuine believers onto Jesus, and therefore God also transferred the infinite debt that their sin accrued and the infinite wrath directed toward that sin. The sacrificial death of Christ, who was perfect and sinless, was sufficient to fully pay the infinite debt of all believers and to fully satisfy God's wrath. He is the true Passover lamb who was slaughtered in our place to atone for the sins of his people. Therefore, Jesus' work on the cross purchased your spiritual healing. He walked down the road of Calvary, the path of mercy, so that you can be saved from your sins and from the wrath of God. If you are a believer, then you were once lost and have now been found. You were once blind, but now you see. And that's only possible because Jesus walked down the path of mercy for you and for me. Jesus, the Son of David, walked the path of mercy in order to secure soul-saving mercy for you and me. Now, as I move to a close, let me address one final thing from the passage. Jesus explicitly tells his apostles beforehand what must happen to him before he gets to Jerusalem, or when he gets to Jerusalem. In fact, this is at least the third time that Jesus has told them about the certainty of his suffering, death, and resurrection. Yet, it says in verse 34 that they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what it said. Notice in this one verse that three times it's repeated that the apostles did not get what Jesus was saying. Do you see that? It says they understood none of these things, that the saying was hidden, and that they did not grasp it. Luke is driving the point home that repetition, that the 12 just simply did not understand what Jesus was saying. They did not understand what was about to happen when they got into Jerusalem, even though Jesus makes it very clear to them. Now, why and how is this the case, given that it is so explicitly stated? Jesus is not speaking cryptically. He's not speaking in riddles. He's very clearly saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise 3 days. How did they not understand it? I think there's primarily two reasons for it, or it could be both of them, either one or both. Listen, and you can decide for yourself. It could be that the Holy Spirit veiled their understanding. That is, he prevented the 12 from understanding, comprehending what Jesus was saying. That could be what happened. The second reason could be that they understood the words that were coming out of Jesus' mouth, but they just did not fit into their understanding of who the Messiah would be. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but their firm conviction was that the Messiah would be this king who would defeat Israel's enemies and then establish his everlasting kingdom, and they believed that this had to be done while he was alive. And so they could not comprehend how the Messiah could die and still accomplish what the Messiah was supposed to do. They were expecting a coronation, not a crucifixion. They were expecting that the Messiah would kill his enemies, not be killed by his own people. And so they heard what Jesus said, but they couldn't put the pieces together with their understanding of who they thought the Messiah was supposed to be. Either way, they didn't get it. But we read in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 46, which we'll get to, a few months. We read at the end, this is after Jesus' crucifixion. It says in Luke 24, 44 through 46, that Jesus opens their minds to be able to understand the scriptures and how it points to his suffering, death, and resurrection. It is then that the veil is lifted and they understand what Jesus meant. But with all of that being said, that's what happened to the 12. Here's my point. We are not in the same boat. We do not have the same thing that the disciples went through. We know what happened to Jesus. We know the Old Testament scriptures that point to his suffering, death, and resurrection. We have the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. Nothing further needs to be revealed or added. We have everything we need to believe unto salvation. It is no longer a mystery. It is no longer veiled. The cure for our spiritual blindness is clear and available to all. The invitation to be saved is given to every person without exception. Therefore, we have no excuse. The scriptures reveal over and over again that a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is exactly what we see in this passage, and in the passage after this one, and in the few passages before this one. We see that the one who has access to God's blessing and salvation is the one who recognizes their great need for God's mercy. We see that the one who is rich before God is not the one who has the biggest bank account, but rather the one who follows Jesus in faith. The one who is saved is the one who depends entirely on Christ and who in faith follows him. And so does that describe you this morning? Have you recognized your desperate need for Jesus? Have you depended on and trusted in him exclusively? Have you been healed of your spiritual blindness? If that is you this morning, are you still glorifying God for your spiritual healing? Are you faithfully following Jesus? And would an outsider say that you are following Jesus? Would it be so evident that you're following Jesus that outsiders say, yes, that person, he follows Jesus. She loves Christ. Are you still utterly depending on God? Are you boldly, unashamedly sharing the gospel with those who are spiritually blind? If you are a believer here this morning, I encourage you to contemplate and consider those questions and how you would honestly answer them. And if you are here this morning, or if you are listening online and you are not a believer, then you have heard the gospel. You've heard the good news of how you can be healed of your spiritual blindness. And so I plead with you, throw yourself in the path of Jesus' mercy. Cry out to him this morning saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't ignore your spiritual condition anymore. Don't ignore the only means by which you can be healed and saved. Don't willingly choose to remain blind and in the darkness. Cry out to God to be spiritually healed so that you can trust and follow Jesus. Church, Jesus walked the path of mercy in order to secure soul-saving mercy for you and me. Let's pray. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you, God, that he came to live the life that we could not live and to die in our place so that our debt could be paid. We thank you, God, that you are in the business of taking those who are in the kingdom of darkness and transferring them into your Son's kingdom, the kingdom of light. And we ask, Father, that for those here this morning, those listening online, for our loved ones that are not saved, we ask, God, that you would grant them repentance, that you would be so gracious and so merciful as to transfer them from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of light. That you would open their blind eyes and cause them to see Jesus in his glory. And would you save them? And Father, I pray that you would so work in our lives, the lives of your true children, that we would delight in you, worship you, and would we boldly proclaim your name to those who are still sitting in darkness. Give us the courage to talk to our family members, to talk to our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, and would we unashamedly and boldly proclaim that healing and salvation is through Christ alone. Heavenly Father, help us this morning, and help us throughout our weeks a people who are set apart to be sent out to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, who transferred us out of the domain of darkness and into his glorious kingdom. We love you, our